It's again a wonderful privilege for us to look at the Word of God as part of our prayer meeting today. We're looking at this beautiful Psalm, Psalm 18, a wonderful description of God's delivering power in the life of David. You've seen 19 verses so far. It's a long Psalm. Like I said, we're going to spend some time in this Psalm. And David starts off with a high note of praise in verse 1 to 3. And then he describes the reasons for that exuberant praise from verse 4 to 19. And in verse 20 to 24, that's a section. If you see your English Bible, I think that will be all the sections, and a new thought will be, I think, separated by a paragraph. So verse 20 to 24, he declares that God, in delivering him and destroying his enemies, God has acted righteously towards him. And it is because of his righteousness, right? Because of David's righteousness, that God has rewarded David for his righteousness. If you know, David was peculiarly persecuted by Saul. He deserved so much to be honored by the king and the nation of Israel, because he was the deliverer of the nation when the whole nation was ashamed and insulted by the Philistine Goliath, and nobody was able to face him. It was David who risked his life, and he went and saved that nation on that day. And after that, he kept doing many, many good things for the nation. But for all the good things that he's done, he was hunted like the most worst criminal of the country, as an anti-national criminal of that country. And he had to flee like a bird. And Saul and all the party that belonged to Saul government accused him for all manner of evil. You know, there's nothing that they have not accused David of. You know, he's been shown as the worst guy, you know, in the media of those days. Just like today, if they want to, the government wants to accuse somebody, right? They ensure that, you know, propaganda is spread. And Saul, we couldn't imagine. As a dictator, he would have done his best to publish horrible things about David and how David needs to be immediately killed. But David was upright before God. And in fact, he was bold enough to say God to investigate him. He was sincere. And he proved that by not only just his words, but even the way he conducted himself, right? When Saul was twice in his hands, right? Two memorable occasions you may remember, if you know. David could have easily killed Saul. You know, he was defenseless, he was helpless, and David could have easily killed Saul. But David did not put his hand against the Lord's anointed. And he said, I'm not going to do it. And God was pleased to deliver David at his own time, and David waited patiently. And David sees all that as one of the reasons for all that. He describes all this as a reward for his righteousness, right? How he kept himself from sin. So verse 20 to 24, he talks about his innocence, he talks about his righteousness, how he dealt righteously, how he, in the midst of trials, how he pursued sanctification, right? And a very, very important lesson, I think, very important lesson for sanctification. These verses can teach us. So let's look at them quickly. Verse 20. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me. So this is a very playground for the Armenians, you know, such verses. I don't know if you've had discussions and arguments with the Armenians. They would pick up some verse like this out of the context and see, look at this verse, brothers. see how David says that God rewarded him for what? It's not all grace, for his own righteousness. And look at David even goes on says cleanness of hands. How can you say man is fully depraved? Right? Look at this man, he's so clean and he kind of says God rewarded me for my righteousness. We have to understand, you know, all this happens because people pick verses out of the context, right? Now, this is one of the verses, if you get into argument with the Armenians, they would bring up verses like this. We have to understand that David is not claiming perfection here. We know he sinned, right? Even during the trials, we know that he failed in faith, where one day he said, "One day I'm going to be destroyed by Saul." And so he escaped to Philistines and there he lied. He lied even to the high priest, Abimelech, because of which the priest and the whole city was destroyed. He lied to the Philistine king Achish. So yet David could say that he was righteous, not in a sense of being perfect. All he's saying is, I am honest and I am innocent of all the charges that Saul and his government is accusing me. That's what he's saying. And we have to understand the context. Not just pick up a verse somewhere out of the blue and say what the entire Bible teaches about the depravity of man or the sinfulness of man is wrong. You can't just pick up cherry pick verses and try to prove that. We'll have to understand what is the context. What is the context here? The context is David is not talking about salvation, right? He's not talking about salvation as to how God bestows divine grace in his kingdom. We know that saving grace comes to anybody only by sovereign grace, right? It is sovereign irrespective of human merit. Yet, we have to understand, in the dealings of providence, there is a rule of justice that God follows, right? It may seem like providence, everything is injustice and all that is going wrong, but in the long run, God always ensures that there is a rule of justice, right? Where the injured or the innocent at length, they get justice and the providence itself avenges on their behalf and ultimately delivers the righteous. That's how God's providence works, you know. It may not seem to us like this. All this injustice is happening in our country, you know, no justice and all that. No, no, no. There is a rule of providence, you know. There is a rule of justice. Maybe we will see all that, right? Some of that we already see. So God is in his throne. And from all the injustices that David faced from Saul, God delivered David and blessed him according to the righteousness, according to the character of this man, a man who's called the man after God's own heart. And he was a saved man, we know that. But the grace of God had worked in him such a character, such a righteousness in his life, which God rewarded him for that. Right? So this is a man after God's own heart. Even though he's a man after God's own heart, we'll have to understand he's still a humble, saved sinner. And before his slanderers, you know, he could boldly stand and say, God rewarded me because of my righteousness and because of the cleanness of his hands. And what is he saying, cleanness of his hands? That means he's talking about at a human level, he was innocent of the charges that was brought against him. That's what it means. Right? It's not saying, I was so clean before God, I've achieved perfection before God. You know, Wesley, you know, would preach perfectionism. Yeah, these are favorite verses for them. They just pick up out of the context. It's not saying that David was perfect in everything, right? We know that's not what he's saying here. The cleanness of his hands means there is a context to what he says for all that accusations that came in his life, right? Because the grace of God, when it works in our life, somebody said, he who knows little of the sanctifying power of divine grace, who at a human level, if we are not honest, that we are not innocent, right? If we don't live that kind of life, we don't know anything about sanctification. At least at the human level, that is the lowest level. So this is not self-righteous, you know, where He's just boasting about his self-righteousness. No, this is an honest man saying, I was honest. And even believe that God will reward him for his honesty. And that's true. You know, God will reward us for our honesty. In the providence, God will always bless us for our righteous life. But it becomes self-righteous when we transfer this into the kingdom of grace, right? In the providential kingdom, this is true. God, the way God rewards people is basis their life, basis how honest, how true, how good we are, right? And then the subsequent verses to the merciful, you are mercy, to the righteous, you are righteous. God gives back according to what they sow in the providence. But in the spiritual kingdom, when you transfer that, grace alone reigns in the spiritual kingdom, right? That nobody gets anything out of self-righteousness, you know, being honest, all that doesn't apply in the spiritual kingdom. He's talking about his life, his deliverances that David had experienced, right? So this is nothing against the doctrine of salvation by grace, right? It doesn't say that man is not depraved. It doesn't say that God also looks at man's merit. No, none of these things. You know, it's all picking up the things out of context, right? In the providence, how God led him, David is saying that my character was with integrity, and he strongly maintains that. Nothing wrong in that. A godly man, he wants to do that, right? And he says that my uprightness, my truth, in the long run, God will reward me. And nothing wrong in that. That's what we need to understand. And he praises God for that, right? I was honest. I was not the criminal that they accused me of. I was in my integrity, and God rewarded me for my righteousness. And that's what he continues to say. Once he crosses all that storm of all that outrage, public condemnation, and the government chasing him and the abuse, he's kind of emphasizing that God rewarded him for his righteousness. So that's what he says. So he says, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. Okay? And verse 21, for I have kept the ways of the Lord, and I have not wickedly departed from my God. Look at this, you know, I think the source of his external righteousness is what? Because I've kept the ways of the Lord. Yeah, the purity of his life is emphasized in a positive and a negative manner. Look at that verse 21. Positively he says, I have. And negatively he says, I have not. Right? What have you? I have. There is a blend of this. This is what sanctification is, right? We have to do certain things. We have to be compelled to do certain things, and we have to be restrained not to do certain things. That's what sanctification is. So there David says, I have kept the ways of the Lord, and I have not wickedly departed from my God. And this is a man who has kept the ways of the Lord. It's like a traveler who's traveling, and there is so much of resistance, so much of obstacles, so much of hindrance, so much of discouragement, so much of trials and tribulations for him to deviate, right? You know, go some other way. You know, go the way of the wicked. But he says, I have kept steadfastly, right? I've kept to the ways of the Lord. David lived in habitual communion with God, irrespective of circumstances. He always positively abided in God. And negatively, right? He always followed the ways of God. And negatively, I have not wickedly departed from my God. What does that mean? Wickedly departed from my God. Wickedly basically means willfully, purposefully, persistently, leaving and going away from God, you know, departing from God. I have not wickedly departed from my God. That is with the resolution, that is with the purpose. You continue to depart from God, not just in one step, right? You kind of keep going far away from God in the way of sin. That's what he means. Again, he doesn't mean perfection. A man may sometimes be overtaken by sin, just like David was overtaken, and he may be surprised by a temptation. But it's not a, you know, he's not planned to depart from God. He's not planned, but you know, he will not going to abide in that sin very happily as a believer. He's not going to continually go away from God. Right? This is living with a double heart. All the hypocrites live like this. They somehow have the capacity which the believer can never have. Have a double heart, right? This is a sign of a hypocrite. A believer can never do that, right? He can't live in sin and at the same time, you know, commune with God. But a hypocrite can do. There are two objects for him. One hand he holds God and another hand he also holds his sin. And one hand he keeps God and another hand he keeps sin as well. Like Herod, right, who loved to listen to John, but he also loved Herodias. And the rich man who wanted to come to Christ but also was, you know, attached to his idolatrous worship of his wealth. Judas, who followed Christ, yet he was after the bag. So that's a sign of a hypocrite, a wicked man. A believer can never do that. Right? Sometimes we may fall into temptation. You know, we may do many things that may displease the Lord, just like a confession says. But a believer cannot cross a line where it kind of breaks him from God, right? That's what he means. I have not wickedly departed from God. He doesn't get to a stage of wickedly departing from God in defiance, in arrogance, in hard-heartedness, right? He may come to a stage where he, you know, continues in sin for some time, but he comes to a stage where, you know, he knows that his heart is hardening and he comes to a conviction that, you know, he may lose his God, and that is the time he stops and he, you know, comes back in tears of repentance. Right? That conviction stops him at that line and he cannot continue in that because that's, you know, being cast away from the Lord. So that's what it means. I have not wickedly departed from my God. Right? And then he goes on and says the reasons. You know, look at the reasons why the Lord rewarded him for righteousness. Because I have kept to the ways of the Lord. I have not departed from my God, wickedly departed from my God. Verse 22, how have you been able to do all this, David? Verse 22, for all his judgments are before me. And I did not put away his statutes from me. Right? Here again he talks about the means. How was he so righteous? How was he able to continue in the path of God in spite of so much of trials, so much of troubles? Here is the secret. Here is the, for his judgments. What are his judgments? Right? What are your judgments? You know, we say we judgments. How do I think, right? What do I think right? What do I think wrong? That's what my judgments are, right? He talks about God's judgment, God's thinking, God's mind, which indicates his word, his character, the actions of God. David says, all his judgments were before me. Right? I didn't forget his word. I didn't forget his character. I always kept meditating on God's word, thinking, learning, respecting the God's word. And we sometimes want to forget what we don't want to remember, right? But David was not like that. He always kept judgments. Notice, observe the word. Not what I like, right? All his judgments. Some people read the Bible. Oh, Pastor, I read the Bible, Pastor, every time I read the Bible. But you know what they read? They do cherry picking. They will read things that are very comforting, things that are very easy for them. But they will not read things that rebuke their sin. They will not, you know, they have their own favorite passages. Now, David is not like that. All your judgments, whatever you spoke about life, whatever you spoke about heaven, whatever you spoke about hell, all your judgments were before me. Right? I will, you know, not what suited me, what suited my circumstance. There are commands that rebuked me. There are commands that were difficult, portions that were difficult for me. It pricked my conscience. Some people avoid it, just like the Pharisees, right? They kind of cherry-pick verses, you know, filtering the gnat, following the camel. David says, I didn't do that. All your judgments were before me. Lord, I was very, very honest and looked at myself with through your word. All his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I did not put away his statutes, his commands from me. See, this is the path of sanctification, right? There is no holiness without God's word. We don't read Bible for few weeks. What do? We put away the statutes. Why? Because there's so much of trouble, so much of trial, pastor. Have you had a government against you? Have you had a king chasing you, hunting you for your life? David says, I've had the king hunting me for my life. Even in that situation, I have not put away his statutes from me. Right? Now, if we put away the statutes from all, you know, that's very clearly evident, right? When people, this is what I keep saying, when people don't read their Bibles, it will clearly show in the way that they think, in the way they talk. Now, there's so much of a difference between a man who regularly reads his Bible and a believer who doesn't read his Bible. And it's been some time. We can, now when we go to family visitation, all that, when we see, you know, something is wrong here. We know that. Now, to put away the scriptures now from our mind, it will definitely show that in our own lives, right? The way we talk, the way we think, the way we behave. The sign, somebody said, the sign of a backslider. This is where it all starts. It's a dusty Bible. It all starts with a dusty Bible where he doesn't touch the Bible. It gathers dust. He doesn't open it. He takes it to church, brings it back, keeps it at home, doesn't open, unopened Bible. And in a few days, he has a filthy garment. Right? David says, I have not put away your statutes from me. I have kept all your judgments before me. I did not put away your statutes from me. And look at verse 23. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. I think this is one of the key important verses. I kept really thinking about this. I was also upright before him. Can we see that? He's saying I was true in heart before him. Sincerity. I was upright. Not before men, but before God. That's very bold, right? Genuineness before God. Whatever evil men might think of me and say about me, but I was upright before God. Now, how can somebody say like this, right? Can we say this? How can somebody say this? How can we be upright before God? Look at the next phrase. I think that's the key. I kept myself from my iniquity. Very, very important. I kept myself from my iniquity. What is that? My iniquity? Right? See, each of us have what Bible calls in some places as besetting sin. Puritans would call it as a darling sin. We may not be troubled with so many other sins, right? But this one sin, this is just like in the beehive, right? You know, where the bees gather. There is a master bee that controls everything. So in our heart, there is a master sin, the governor who rules over all other sins in our soul, who commands everything. He is the Lord paramount in our heart. And he makes everything under subordinate to him. And it is different for different people, right? You know, there are a few people here and it can be different to you, it can be different to me, but each of us have a peculiar, particular besetting sin. It can be because of our upbringing, because of the way we are made, because of the calling that we have had, the jobs that we have done, and the relations and abilities, just like we have different food tastes, right? So our besetting lust is different. And there is one sin that is very, very dear to us, one particular sin, and which we are more prone to commit than any other sin. You know, and that's what David calls it as, mine iniquity. Can you see that? Mine iniquity. And you know, what is that one sin that we can point a finger and say that is it? Right? This is the way, we have, you know, by our constitution, by our mind, we have decided that in life, okay, because of a corrupt nature, corrupt inclination, we think this is going to give all the contentment that we are seeking in the world, and we choose this to be the sweetest and the greatest delight of our life. And you know, so that we settled on that, that's our sin. And we know it is wrong, and it's called iniquity. You know what iniquity, why it's not called sin, mind sin. Iniquity is a mature word for sin, right? When sin matures to a level of becoming a part of us, becoming a masterful habit, we have mastered in that. We've gone advanced stage in that. That's when it is called iniquity. David says, I have an iniquity. Each of us have an iniquity. What does it mean? That means we've learned to justify that sin. We've learned to give excuses to that sin. Oh, no, there's no way I can overcome this, and I know somehow God will forgive me this. And there are so many who do this, so what is the big thing? And it's kind of become a right eye for us. It's kind of become a darling. It's become a part of us. And this is a sin that links us to Satan. And all the strength that he can exert in our lives is only through this sin. And he holds it with a big chain. You know, he can hold us and control us through this big chain. And every time Satan finds an opportunity, he finds to strengthen this chain so that he can exert more control in our life. It is this sin, if it is not cut loose, if it is not mortified, he's going to use this and drag us to hell. Mine iniquity. Think of it. What is your own personal besetting sin? You know? Think about it. And everything we may not do, but this is, Lord, you know, I can overcome anything, but this is something I can never overcome. This is so difficult, Lord. This is so dear to me. David calls it mine iniquity. It is a sin that can differ in places. Look at what he says, and that's why David could say, I was blameless before him. Why was I blameless? Because I kept myself from what? This, my iniquity. Right? I've kept myself from my iniquity. This is the truest and the greatest way a man can be blameless before God. Right? Because the most violent temptations you and I have in our life, in our own soul, is to commit this sin. Right? Our own sin. And David says, I have been true to God because I have resisted this violent temptation in my life. I have kept myself from my iniquity. If a man could control this temptation, if a man could, you know, overcome and keep himself from this secret, killing this darling sin, we can be very sure that he will be true in all others. Right? Because this is the weakest link. If the weakest link, he is saying, is not broken, you know, we can be rest assured the other links are strong and safe. We don't know what David may be referring here. You know, it could be a temptation for adultery, which showed later on for in his life. But you know, that was again a temptation, horrible temptation we had. And probably the most greatest temptation, think of it, what would be when he is suffering all this injustice from Saul? I think it must be the temptation to avenge himself, right? is driven, is persecuted, is troubled for no fault of his, just because this guy is jealous. We get angry on our leaders, right? Because the wrongs they do and all that they're doing to the nation. You know, if we had an opportunity to do some harm in social media, we would want to share and do all that. But think of David personally experiencing all that from the greatest man in the kingdom. He would definitely have an urge and great temptation at that point in time to avenge Saul, isn't it? If he gets an opportunity to kill Saul, he would do it. And God gave him that opportunity. And it was a very, very strong temptation. And even his own men said, "Come on, David, this is an opportunity, let's do it." But we know that divine grace helped him to overcome that. And we, if you were part of that study we did, you know, that was exciting study where David comes out as the greatest hero of Bible, out of that dark cave, expressing his faith in God in the worst times, where he refused to take revenge, where everything in him said, "Come on, take vengeance. And next you will be the king. You don't have to live this fugitive life. You don't have to suffer, struggle." He said, "No, I'm going to trust God." Right? His faith and his integrity shined very brightly. I think that's where he praises God here for his righteousness, right? And we will see next, God rewards us in the providence according to our righteousness. You know, I think as a conclusion, I want to say, you know, how is our life? Can we say this with David? That we have kept ourselves from our iniquity, right? That's being very, very honest, people. How is our sanctification? See, learn, this is the meaning of truth. We can all deceive ourselves that we are, you know, growing in sanctification, that we are growing in mortification, you know. People may deceive ourselves that we are progressing in sanctification. All that is lies. The progress, that the surest way to know whether you're progressing in sanctification is how much of your peculiar besetting sin are you killing. Look at how David estimated himself. David says, "Lord, I'm blameless before you because I've kept myself from my strongest temptation, from my darling sin, from killing my strongest sin." What are your sins? Have you resolved to keep yourselves from... There's never talk about sanctification without dealing with that sin, right? You may be coming to church, you may be doing all the 101 things, you may not be doing all the 101 bad things, but what about that sin? Killing of that sin. Are we killing that sin? Are we allowing that serpent to crawl into our hearts? And... you know, see our personal life, right? If we just continue to allow that to impact our life, right? It'll show. I keep saying sometimes, you know, though it is funny, there is a smell of a dead rat, right? If our spiritual life is not vigorous, if our prayer life is not vigorous, if our scriptural reading and meditation, if the Spirit of God is not giving us the joy and, you know, encouraging us, there is somewhere a dead rat. And that smell will be evident in the family life, will be evident in our personal spiritual life and in our church life, how we relate, how we come to church. And there is a dead rat. We smell a dead rat, right? We have to kill sin. Look at what he says, I kept myself from my iniquity. And it will not happen automatically. Just like David said, right? We can't do this by our own. He says all this, because our default mode is falling into this remaining sin. David said, "I've kept myself." Because of what? Verse 22, he said, "Because all your judgments were before me, I did not put away your statutes." And another Psalm 119, he said, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you." Daily intake of scripture. Why is it that so important? Why is it so important we should never allow our Bible to get dusted? Why? Because if you do that, you're going to go into your default mode. Right? That's scripture, the God's word. And not only that, but avoid all temptations, right? We talk about radically deal with your personal sin. Didn't our Lord say, we just spoke about meditating about hell. Didn't our Lord himself didn't teach us, if your right eye causes you to sin, what is the right eye? It is a besetting sin. If it causes you to sin, cut it and throw it away. For it is better to lose one part of your body, right, than for your whole body to go into hell. May God help us to understand this. I think it's a very, very important lesson on sanctification. Let's pray.